You do as well. Hold your Bibles there in Luke chapter 10. Because I want you to think with me for a moment. Let's say that the world is over. Time has ended. And we are all there on the day of judgment, waiting our turn. I know that we don't know exactly what it will be like on the day of judgment. But let's just imagine. Let's imagine that we're standing in a line, all waiting to come up to the throne of Christ and await His judgment. And we can hear, in our place in line, we can hear the judgments being rendered. Come in, good and faithful servant. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And as the line gets closer and we hear those judgments being rendered, I want to ask you, what's going to be important to you in that moment? What are you going to be thinking about? Are you going to be thinking about, well, you wish you had had better things in your home? You really wished you had got that promotion that you always wanted. You wished you had developed relationships with certain people, acquired all these certain things. What's going to be important to you in that moment? I know it's not going to be those things. And as you're standing in line thinking about this judgment that's about to be rendered upon you, you're looking around and you look a little bit ahead. And you see someone that you recognize. And as Mandy is standing there, she finally realizes that's Maggie that she sees ahead of her just a little bit. And Andrew's there somewhere in the line, and he looks and he sees Samantha. Everett's in the line and he sees Sarah. What are we going to be thinking in that moment if we recognize our children are awaiting that judgment? Waiting for Christ to say, come in or go away from me forever. Into the place of outer darkness. In the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the place of fire. What will we as parents be thinking about? I wish I really had worked even harder and been able to provide a better college education. I wish that we had been able to play all the sports that they wanted to play. I wish we could have been involved in this or that. We know that that's not going to be what's on our minds in that moment. In Luke chapter 10, there's an interesting occasion as Jesus comes to the house of two women. In verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Only one thing is necessary for every person in life, and that's knowing and building a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, and like Martha, we might think that the Lord would prioritize like us. You know, it was right. You could say for her to think, well, my sister should be helping me. And Jesus teaches us to be servants, teaches us to be helpful people. But in light of what Mary had chosen over that, Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, you're worried about a lot of things. You're distracted because Mary, even though that's good, Mary has chosen the one thing that is necessary." And we might say like that, "Well, you know, I know that I should have had my kids involved in more Bible studies. I should have had them together just visiting and being with other Christian young people. I know that we should have done more work with the church, but I'm sure he'll understand because I was working to provide them a good education. I'm sure God will understand that we just didn't have always the time to make it to every assembly because I had to work or we wanted to go on vacation." And I'm afraid that Jesus might look at us and say to us in the same way, "Heath, you're distracted because there's one thing that's necessary." Now, I want us to understand that he says one thing is necessary, not one thing that's allowed. And sometimes we confuse those two things. There's nothing wrong for Martha to be preparing these things. It was a good thing for her to do. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to have a great education, wanting our children to have great occupations, wanting our children to have the best things that we can give them. Nice clothes, wanting them to be involved in different things so they can learn about the world. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But what Martha's problem was is Martha was distracted from the one thing that was necessary so that she wasn't getting that. And that's the thing we have to be concerned about as parents. Although we want to provide our children all these wonderful things, are we getting distracted with all of the extra things that we're not providing our children with the one necessary thing? Knowing and building a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Paul talks about how his understanding of this one necessary thing affected his life. We read it last week when we were talking about taking up our cross. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Paul writes, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul said, when I looked at all the things that I could be involved in, all the things that I can have and do in life, he said, everything, I count everything as loss. He says, rubbish. I count it as if it were trash compared to knowing Jesus. The surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. There are a lot of good things that God has given us in this world. But the one necessary thing is knowing Jesus. And that's what we have to impress upon our children. And that's what our children have to see in us. And so I want to talk a little bit about this one necessary thing this morning. And how we can help our children to see that and to know that. And to make that the one necessary thing in their lives. And first of all, developing a relationship with Jesus takes more than attending the assemblies. We need to understand that. Let me tell you this. There was an elder one time that was teaching a class at a congregation. And he got up at the beginning of this class and he said, "When is it wrong to attend every assembly of the church?" And you can imagine what the church was thinking. What is this guy saying? When is it wrong to attend the assemblies of the church? So after he gave them a minute to mull that over in their head, he said, "When you think that's the only thing you're required to do. That's the only thing that you need to do to be pleasing to God." And when you think about that, I've heard parents, and probably you have too, who they did that. They brought their children to every service. And yet their children fall away from the Lord. They have no interest in spiritual things. And they just say, I don't know what went wrong. I took my children to every service. And when in fact, when they say that, they don't realize that the very thing they're saying may be the very thing that went wrong. Because what they taught their children is our relationship with God is showing up at the appropriate time a couple times a week. Now, we also need to understand the principle of Proverbs 22 and verse 6. When you train a child up in the way that he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. One thing that we can learn about the Proverbs is that they are general principles. They're not absolutes. God is not saying that if you as a parent do all the right things, your child will inevitably serve God to the best of their ability. Because there have been parents that have done that, and it hasn't turned out that way. Because, as we were talking about in our class, every person has a free will. Your child has a free will, and they're going to have to make their faith their own, and they're going to have to further that relationship with Jesus all on their own. And so I'm not here to say that if your child today is not faithful to Jesus, that it's all your fault. Because it's not. Every person has to make that choice themselves. But we need to realize how much of an effect we have on our children and their ability to be faithful and fruitful in their relationship with Jesus. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We often refer to this passage when we're talking about teaching our children and raising our children in the Lord. But I want us to see something that maybe we miss occasionally when we look at this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What God wanted the children of Israel to understand, that if you want your children to do what's right, God's word is going to have to take center in your life. It's going to have to be the focal point of your family. And so we understand this. But we also need to realize, just by reading this, I think anybody can understand that what God is saying, it takes more than showing up at the yearly feasts. It takes more than just going through the daily rituals. It's got to be center in your life. It's got to be a part of your everyday life. And if you go back to verse 4, this is what we sometimes miss. What we just read is built on these principles. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And then he goes in to talking about the parents' responsibility to teach the children. He said, you have to have an involvement, a relationship with God yourself. It's got to be the focus of your life. It's got to be the driving force of your life. You've got to love God with all your heart if you want to have any hope of passing that on to your children. And then in verse 6, he said, these words have to be on your heart. I think that's what we don't realize sometimes as parents, is that our children need to receive the teaching of the Word of God from us. Because if they're always getting it from somebody else, what do they know about, how do they know that we even know the Word of God? We need to have an active relationship with teaching our children God's Word. But obviously, this takes more than the assemblies. It's got to be the focus of our life. Look in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. As Paul was writing to Timothy and really commending him for his faith and for what he's being able to accomplish for God. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Timothy's mother and grandmother passed on a sincere passion for God, for knowing God, for knowing His Word. If you skip over to chapter 3, he talks about this again. But when you think about people other than the apostles that we learn about in the New Testament, I don't know if there's one person in the New Testament that impresses me more than Timothy, who, although his mother and grandmother were great people and were teaching him good things, we also find out that his father was a Greek. And he probably didn't have much in the way to do with Timothy's Christian faith. And so we see the even more intense influence that his mother and his grandmother had on him. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." He said, from childhood, Timothy, you've known the sacred writings. And so right off, what that tells us, if we want our children to have sincere faith, a sincere passion for God, we need to study the Bible with them. We need to teach them and talk about the Scriptures as a family. That's what Timothy's mother and grandmother did with him from his young, from his very young days. And the first thing that we need to realize is, in line with this talking about, it's not just about taking our children to the assemblies. Don't let the 1.5-2 hours of Bible study that your children get here be all they get. Because I want you to think about it in this respect. You send your children to school every week for approximately 35 hours every week to learn about this world, to learn how to be successful in this world. And then, if all the Bible teaching they're getting is the little bit that they get here every week, what is that imbalance of time going to teach our children about our priorities, about what's most important to us and what should be most important to them? So just a couple of methods that you can do with your family in studying your Bible. All you have to do, this doesn't mean that you've got to get some drawn out thing and go into great details in your Bible study with your family and you've got to be such a great teacher. All you need to do is sit down as a family and just read a few verses. Just a few verses a day. Even every couple days, and just read them and talk about them. See if there's any questions about them. And you can learn yourself from the things that your children will ask about the verses. You could just pick a word or a biblical topic, look it up in a concordance, and read a few passages about it, and then talk about it. These are simple things that you can do to enhance your child's knowledge of the Scriptures and desire to even know more. And then if that's not working out real well, there's nothing wrong with just buying some pre-prepared class material and studying that with your family. But do something. Study the Bible with your children. Show them that it's important to you and you want it to be important to them. But not only that, we need to teach our children to pray. Of course, you remember in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, Jesus' disciples came up to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Prayer is something that can be taught and needs to be learned. And the best way to do this with your children is to pray with them. It's just for you to have a daily routine of praying with your children. Let them hear you praise God. Let them hear you thank God for the things in your life. Let them hear you petition God for the things that are on your heart. Let them hear you confess to God your sins. But if I confess to God before my children, they're going to know that I do something wrong. Well, if you don't think they already know that, you're kidding yourself. They see you, they live with you, and just like your spouse knows that you do things wrong and that you have room to grow, your children know that about you as well. But let them see you, pour that out to God, and your desire to change, your desire to please God in everything in your life. Pray with your children. When they pray, as you're praying with them, they might say some incorrect things. But praise them for trying. Praise them for wanting to pray. God understands, and they're going to grow as they hear you pray and as they get a habit of praying themselves and they learn more about God and His Word. One helpful method in praying with your children is what some just call praying through the Bible. And you just start anywhere you want. You could start in Genesis and you just read one chapter through. But before you read that chapter, you take a blank piece of paper and you write five sentences. You say, "Dear God, dot, dot, dot." You say, "Dear God, you are." "Dear God, thank you for." "Dear God, forgive me for." "Dear God, I praise you for." And then you read the chapter, and then each one of you finishes the sentence as you're going along. And if you're reading in Genesis 1, it might be, "Dear God, you are powerful." "Dear God, thank you for families." Now, it doesn't say in Genesis chapter 1 that God created families, but what children will put together is they'll see that God made man, God made woman, and where does that lead to? That leads to families. And I say that because that's a true example of what a child did going through this method. He said, "Dear God, thank you for my family." Because he learned that from Genesis chapter 1. "Dear God, forgive me for not praising you more for how great you are." You'll be amazed at what you and your children can learn and how your relationship with God will grow in going through something like this. One 4-year-old little boy that was doing this with his family, he said, "Dear God, you are wise and we are not." You picture a 4-year-old learning that? Because he just read the Bible with his family and he had this to say. And he just saw that. He knew he could do none of these things. He can't create things. And he didn't understand all of these things. But God did. And God could. So he said, "Dear God, you are wise. And we are not." But not only do we need to study the Bible and pray with our children, but as Christians, as God's people, as God's family, we need to spend time, more time together. We need to teach our children that this is our family. This is our eternal family. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Because it's kind of interesting to me that right after the church started, right after the first group was converted to Christ, this is what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. "So then, those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Did you see those little words and phrases that I tried to emphasize? The Bible says they had fellowship. They were together. They had things in common. They were sharing. They were with one mind, day by day, taking their meals together. And as we go through the book of Acts, we see them gathered together, doing things, spending time with one another, praying together, studying together. That's what Christians do. That's what the family of God do. Isn't that what families do? We spend time together. We love each other. We want to be with each other. One Christian was attending a Bible class during a congregation's gospel meeting. You know, sometimes congregations will have Bible classes during the morning and then they'll have preaching at night. Well, they were having a Bible class and he was attending their Bible class and he kept hearing the adults in that Bible class ask the visiting preacher, "What can we do to get our kids to spend more time together? What can we do to get them to grow their relationship with one another?" And the visitor, he kept hearing this from them and asking, "What methods can we use? What can we do?" And all these questions. And he just raised his hand and asked, "Do the adults here spend time together?" And so many of the same ones that were asking that question kind of looked down and kicked the ground and kind of muffled no. And so we need to, how are our children ever going to spend time together if we don't spend time together? If we don't show any interest in being together? I think that was a very appropriate question to ask. And when adults do get together for a study or prayer, don't leave the kids at home or send them to play. Let them be there. Even if they won't understand everything that's going on, but let them be there so they can see you studying and praying and taking an interest in your relationship with God. One thing also, we need to teach our children to serve. You know, self-service or selfishness is the root of all sin. What was the problem in the Garden of Eden? Well, the snake, Satan, tempted Eve to say, "Well, this is better for me if I take this fruit. I know what God said." We know she knew what God said. She repeated it twice at least. But she was looking out for herself. But the Bible over and over emphasizes the fact that we need to be people of service and selflessness. As we talked about last week, Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve," in Matthew 20 and verse 28. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Let's read about one of the early Christians. Acts 9 and verse 36. "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, 'Do not delay in coming to us.' So Peter," in verse 39, "arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." I think it's interesting that as we read this account, that more is said about the people's reaction to Dorcas's death than other important disciples that die in the book of Acts. Think about James in chapter 7. Yes, it says that they were sad about his death, but here it talks about how they came and they were showing the things that they had made. They were talking about how she used to serve them. I'm not saying that they loved Dorcas more than Stephen, and the same thing could be said about James in Acts chapter 12 when he dies. I'm not saying that they love them more. I'm just saying I think it's interesting that the Bible talks about how much of a servant she was and how much the brethren loved her. And it affected them when she died. There is something that all of us, including our children, can do to serve the church at any age. We need to learn that. Sometimes we just say, "Oh, they're going to be a great Christian. They're going to be a great addition to the church when they get older. They can do something when they get older." There's plenty of work that everybody can do right now. And you know, many kids leave the church. We talk about why do kids leave the church? Well, many of them leave the church because they're not involved in the church. Because they haven't been integrated in as an important part. And if kids don't believe that they're significant to the church, do you know what they're going to do? They're going to go find something else in this world that they feel they can have a significant part in. They need to recognize that they're important to us. They're important to God. And every single child here is important to this church at any age. Turn with me to Luke 16. Before we finish, I just want to briefly mention that we need to prioritize these things in our families. Read with me, beginning in Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, up to this point, I want you to think about those two individuals. Whose parent would you like to be? The rich man who had everything, and the Bible says he was living in splendor every day. Don't we want the best for our kids? Don't we want them to have good things? I think we would. As opposed to what the Lazarus was going through. But in verse 22, now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Now whose parent would you like to be? And as much as it would hurt, as much as it would hurt me to look at Hannah and see her without any money, without a home, it seems, begging from another person's table, suffering, these dogs licking her sores, as much as that would hurt me to watch, I would want her to be Lazarus any day than that rich man. Because what she gets in this life is only temporary. But what the rich man was undergoing was eternal. We have to prioritize our children's spiritual needs over anything else. If our kids never learn to throw a ball or kick the winning goal, but they know Jesus, they'll be all right. And if our kids never play the guitar or the flute or learn to sing, but they know Jesus, they'll be all right. And if our kids never make an A and spend the rest of their lives barely scraping by, but they know Jesus, they'll be all right. We have to develop that attitude. We know what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We know what it says, but now it's time to actually make Him first, and to make Him first in our families. The best that this world has to offer still leads to hell. And if we spend our time trying to give our kids the best of this world, I'm afraid they're going to get it. We have to put God first. One passage from 2 Peter, and we'll be done. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. What are we leaving for our kids? A legacy of knowledge and of things in this world, or a legacy of knowing Jesus Christ? Because Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? Every trophy, every degree, every certificate, everything in this world is going to burn. What are we leaving for our kids? We need to seriously think about that. What's the one necessary thing? Jesus said it's knowing Him. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to invite you as we sing this song. If you know what you need to do, if you believe in the gospel, if you're ready to repent of your sins and be buried with Christ Jesus today, you can do that as we sing this song.